Ephesians chapter 5. We'll read the text again to help us take it in, starting in verse number 15, and then we'll have a word of prayer. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Let's pray. God, we are thankful again for the opportunity to be here. We pray now that you'd use your word. God, for those of us who are believers, help us to take this text and understand that it is timeless, that as it was profitable for the church in Ephesus back 2,000 years ago, God, it is still profitable for us today. God, for those here today who don't know Christ, we pray that they would understand that there is a better life that's waiting for them. And it's not had by simply fulfilling lists and checking boxes, but it's in Christ. And God, as Paul has gone through the book of Ephesians, he's revealed to us that we can do the things in chapters 3, 4, and 5 because of, or 4, 5, and 6 because of what Christ has done for us, as seen in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And so God, if there's any here today who don't know Christ, we pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Thank you again for this opportunity. Use it, God, in our lives to make us more like your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Life, as we know, is full of both consequential and inconsequential decisions. What snack you buy for the road trip may seem like the biggest deal, but it's certainly less consequential than deciding who you'll marry. Would you agree with that? Yeah. It doesn't seem it at the time, I know, because I've been the one in the aisle struggling to know what to buy, but certainly not as consequential as deciding who you're going to marry. Sometimes we conflate these two things, and instead of actually making a big deal over things that are a big deal, we're sometimes guilty of being less proactive about things that matter and more proactive over things that don't matter. We titled the second section in Ephesians doxology, as you know, and the word literally means praise, to lift up your voices to praise God for what he has done, and we've tied it to this idea of how we live matters. In light of what God has revealed about himself in chapters 1 through 3, we're then called to walk in the fullness of that new life that we see outlined in chapters 4 through 6. And so hopefully, as we think about the title of our time together today, it makes sense that we just went with something simple, for of a truth, it, how we live, truly does matter. Taking the wrong step at the wrong time can prove to be very consequential in life, to the point that it could cost us our lives if we misstep in a truly detrimental way. When Brianna and I were teenagers, one of the youth activities that we did was we went and climbed Camel's Hump. Now, if you know Brianna, you know she is deathly afraid of heights, but there was this really good-looking guy going on that trip, and she wanted to prove to him that she had the ability to overcome her fears, and so she went. At least that's how the story is written in my mind. And as we made our way to the mountain, it was an exciting time. You have a group of rowdy teenagers in the car, and what could seem daunting, like climbing a mountain to some, was really an easy task for teenagers that have way too much energy. And so we got out of the van, and we started making our way up the mountain, having a great time as we went. Finally, we reached the top, and up there we had a devotion, and we had some lunch. And then it was time to start heading back down the mountain. And so a group left, and we were kind of bringing up the rear with our youth pastor. He was in front of us, and he was climbing down over a little rock face, and he slipped and fell. And it proved to us, again, that where you step matters, right? Luckily, he didn't get too hurt, but it made us aware that danger was there. And so to prove that chivalry was still alive and well, I went down first and took Brianna's hand and helped her down over that rock face. Now, I'll probably have to admit that handheld lasted longer than it needed to, but neither of us minded because I was helping a girl in distress, right? And so I did the thing that I was supposed to do, and my parents couldn't get mad at me for holding a girl's hand because I was just helping her out. And as we made our way down the rest of the mountain, because of our youth pastor, because he slipped and fell, we took extra caution to make sure that we made it down the mountain safely. And so as Paul is continuing on in chapter 5 here, as he writes this letter to the church at Ephesus, he's compelling them to understand how they should live. He goes into this next section calling us to understand that every step we take matters. We may deem it as inconsequential, but he says we must walk in wisdom. We must redeem the time, and we must understand what the will of the Lord is. And so if we put all of those things together, it causes us to understand in a new way or a fresh way that really every decision I make does have consequences. Some are good and some are bad. Everything I choose to do or choose not to do should be done with purpose, understanding that my life is more than what meets the eye. My life is to be lived to the glory of my Father, which is in heaven. So everything I do matters. The big idea this morning is this. Scripture repeatedly reminds us that how we live matters. Are you sick of me saying that yet? Don't get sick of it. Or if you do get sick of it, don't tell anybody. Scripture repeatedly reminds us that how we live matters. In light of this truth, we're called to walk intentionally, live with urgency, and exercise discernment, making every moment count until Christ calls us home. If you ever have to give an account for your time, for your job, you pay very close attention to what you do. If you've ever had to, in some jobs that I've had, you've had to mark down to the minute the things that you did during that time. If you can't account for what you've done, what happens? You don't get paid for what you've done. You have to account for all of the things that you accomplished in a day. And so as Paul is writing to us here, he's encouraging us to take account of our lives, to be serious about the things that we do, and to make sure the things we do really matter for eternity. And so we're going to see three things out of these verses this morning that hopefully will be a help to us as we live with this mindset that how we live really matters. The first thing he says in verse 15 is this: "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." The first thing we see is that we're to walk intentionally. As we started out the year, you can see it on the banner if your calendar is hanging at home, or if you have a church bracelet on, you recognize that our theme for the year is intentional. And we chose this theme with the hope that we would take seriously the lives that God has allowed us to have, and that we would choose to live in a way that reflects the God of the Bible. That when people look at our lives, they don't see Dan or Dave or Mike or anybody else in the room, but they see Christ coming through us. They see that our desires and our wants and the things that we're chasing after are no longer fleshly driven or simply earthly things, but we're living for a higher purpose. In the Greek, this verse starts out with the words that is often translated therefore, but in the English, as it was translated, it comes out as see then, or other translations just go right into the cautionary verbiage to get our attention. And what Paul is saying is this: because you are the children of God that I've told you you are throughout this whole letter, it's important that you live in a way that reveals that truth to the world. Now, in the beginning of chapter 5, Paul gave the long list of sins that we are to avoid. And now he's giving us some insight into the things that should be in our lives. And so we can deduct as we go through texts like this that what Paul is saying is really connected to what he has already said. And since we are indeed the children of light, and since we are the children of our Father which is in heaven, and since Jesus is our brother, how we live matters. The Christian has a high call placed over his life to walk in a way that mimics the Father and shows Jesus to the world. And so really, there are far fewer inconsequential decisions than we might think. For as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And so your day-to-day business may seem mundane and routine to you, but understand this, even the mundane and routine can be a powerful thing when it's lived out for the glory of the one who redeemed you. And so Paul tells us to walk intentionally. As he says in verse 15, we're to walk circumspectly. Now, let's poll the room. When is the last time any of us in this room ever used the word circumspectly? Anybody? Yeah, that's what I thought. Not a word that we use on a regular basis. Circumspectly, or the word has a lot of synonyms or words that could allude to this idea. Words like wisdom or caution, awareness or mindfulness, prudence and watchfulness or diligence. And so Paul says, see that you walk in a cautionary way. See that you walk with your eyes wide open. See that you're mindful in the things that you're choosing to do. See that you show true diligence to make sure that your life is lived to the glory of God. And each one of these words that could fill in for that word circumspectly carries the idea of paying attention to how you walk, because you understand that how you walk will impact your life and the lives of those around you. The word picture that Paul uses could go something like this. Imagine you're walking through a field at night with just a lantern guiding your way. You know there are holes and rocks or even snakes or other predatory animals along the path, and if you walk casually with your head down and distracted, no doubt you'll stumble or you'll get hurt and you'll fall to the ground. But if you walk circumspectly, you're constantly looking around, watching each step, paying attention to what's in front of you and what is beside you and even what is behind you. And that's the picture that Paul gives, that we're living carefully, not carelessly. And the Christian life isn't a careless stroll, but it's to be a watchful walk, that everything we do, we're taking in with understanding what is around us and the opportunities that lie before us, with the desire to live our lives to the fullest potential for the glory of God. And so Paul says, walk intentionally. That the things you choose to do, make sure they're the best things you can do. That as you walk circumspectly, you're not walking as a foolish person, just giving yourself to anything and everything that feels good or right, but you're choosing the best things to give yourself to day in and day out for the glory of God and for the sake of the gospel. You recognize today, church family, that your life is a testimony one way or another to the gospel of Jesus Christ? That how you live in front of the people you work with, that how you live with the people that you live beside as neighbors, that how you live even as you interact with people at a gas station, how we live matters. And so we choose to walk intentionally, not giving ourselves to the lust of our flesh, but giving ourselves to the gospel life that God has given us, desiring to live in a way that glorifies the name of God. And so Paul's desire was for these believers in Ephesus, that as they lived in a dark and chaotic world, that their lives would be a shining light for the gospel that would make a difference. Culture in Paul's day, especially in Ephesus, was evil. We understand that there was rampant sexual activity that deviated from the Word of God. We understand that Paul outlines for us in chapter 5 that there was sinful speech that tore down other people, that there was dishonesty in every area of life. And if we're honest, life hasn't changed much from the time that Paul was living in Ephesus. Darkness is all around us. Darkness is everywhere. And so we're called over and over again throughout the New Testament to examine our lives to make sure that we are actually living in a way that glorifies God. Understand, church, that these things don't happen by accident. You don't live for the glory of God on accident. You don't live for the glory of God with a passive attitude towards the things that God has done for you. But if you're going to live intentionally, it begins with reminding yourself daily of the gift of grace that you've been given in Jesus Christ. So as Paul called the church at Ephesus to live intentionally, to walk circumspectly, to walk in wisdom, so he's calling us today to walk in a way that is proof of the change that God has made in us. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gives an illustration at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which is the greatest sermon that was ever preached. And so if you're hoping that today was going to be the greatest sermon ever preached, I have to disappoint you. Go back and read Matthew 5 through 7, and you'll read that sermon. And you'll read a sermon that was preached not simply by one who told people what to do, but who lived out what he put forth in the message that he preached. But in the end of that sermon, Jesus tells a story or gives an illustration of a wise man and a foolish man. And both of these men lived in the same place. And the Bible says that the wise man, he built his house upon the sand. And when the rain came and when the winds blew, the foolish man built his house upon the sand. And as the rain came and the winds blew, what happened? The house fell down because it couldn't handle the storm that was blowing its way. I was watching some things online this week about the hurricane that is going up the East Coast currently, and we love to go to the Outer Banks every other year or so, and you see some of those houses that years ago were not built in danger's way, but now they sit right on the ocean's edge, and many of those houses have collapsed to the ground. Why? Because the firm foundation had shifted. There was nothing for it to stand upon any longer. And those houses that were worth hundreds of thousands of dollars have crumbled to the ground. Sad reality. And what Jesus is saying is there are many in the world who will spend their lives building on a foundation that will crumble. That when the winds of life blow and the storms of chaos surround them, that the things that they invested in, the things that they gave their lives to, the things that they poured their money into and their heart into, in a moment's notice, those things can come crashing down. And friend, we see it all the time in the world around us. People that thought their futures were secure because of the amount of money that they had saved up in their 401k or in their stocks, it's gone in a moment's notice. And what happens to that individual? Their lives crumble with it. And many of them go into depression and are ruined, not just from a financial aspect, but from a physical or social or mental well-being aspect, because everything they lived for was gone. But then Jesus says there was a man who lived intentionally. And while the first man was characterized as the fool, the second man was characterized as the wise. That when it came time for him to build his life, he didn't look for what was easy or what would be the fastest route, but rather he looked to the firm foundation and he built his house upon the rock. And when those same winds came and that same rain fell down from the heaven and the storm was chaotic all around him, the house on the rock stood firm. And why is that? It's not because of who the man was, but it's because of who the man's foundation was. And there are so many believers who are chasing after things that do not matter. And they say, well, I'm living for Christ in this part of my life, but living how I want over here. Friend, if our lives are divided, our foundation is divided. And if our foundation is divided, we can rest assured that it will crumble. But when we build on Christ, when we live intentionally, we can understand that the things that we live for will not be burnt up in the day of judgment, but they'll go through the fire, and what does the Bible say? They'll come forth as gold to the glory of the one who saved us. And so wherever you're at in life, whether you're a parent of young kids or a parent of kids who have grown, or maybe you've never had kids, or whatever your situation is in life, if you're in your career and you're supposed to be earning the most of your money now to put away for the future, or if you're in retirement, can I ask you the question today? Are you living intentionally for the glory of the Lord? Are you using the resources that you have to propagate the gospel? Or are we so consumed with comfort that though we might never say it, that thing has become the God that we're actually serving? So Paul says, walk circumspectly. Don't live as the fools who chase after all that this world has to offer, but live as the wise, the one who have built their foundation or built their house upon the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. In the illustration that Jesus uses in the end of the Sermon on the Mount, is it not the same illustration that Paul uses in Ephesians? That we have a great foundation, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone that we build upon, and that when we build upon Him, everything else in our lives will be pointed in the right direction. But when we get off course, we can rest assured that when the day comes and when we give an account for the things that we've done, there will be things in our lives that burn up because we were less intentional than we should have been, but also than we could have been. So Paul says, walk circumspectly. Walk intentionally. The second thing he says in verse 16 is that we're to walk in urgency, redeeming the time because the days are evil. redeeming the time because the days are evil. If there was a verse that you put on the dashboard of your car or in the mirror that you look in every morning, maybe this would be a good verse to remind us day in and day out that yes, the days are evil, but friend, we have an opportunity to redeem the time that God has given us, to use it for His glory. And if we thought through this more frequently, we would probably live with a greater urgency when it came to carrying out the great commission that God has left us with. And so He says, walk in urgency. I wonder, when is the last time that you were urgent over something? I'm not typically one to get overly panicked. Sometimes this is good, sometimes this is not good. A few years ago, some of you know this story, but we went on vacation down to Florida, and we got to the condo that we were rented, and it was, I think, on the third floor out of four floors, and we, as we always do, we went up and saw the room, and Brianna does what Brianna does when we go to a place that we're going to stay for the night, and the cleaner has been there. But when we arrived, the cleaner has arrived. And she goes through that room, whatever it is, with a fine-tooth comb, making sure that our family is going to be safe from anything and everything that could possibly get us. And so she's up in the room, going through the room again, making sure that it's all safe for us to be in there. And I went down to the car to start getting the bags. And as I was collecting the bags from the car, I could hear Charlotte crying. And I knew it was Charlotte just because she had a very distinct cry at that age, and could just tell it was her. And then the crying stopped, and so I gathered the bags and went upstairs and asked, I said, what's wrong with Charlotte? And Brianna said, Charlotte? I thought she was with you. She said, I heard her crying, and then she stopped. I thought she was with you. I thought she was safe. And so we looked around the room, recognizing very quickly that she was not there. And as any of us would do with kids that we love, we made a beeline to search everywhere we could to find our daughter. And Brianna went down the stairs, because I don't ever look for things very good in the first place, so I probably would have missed her coming up the stairs. And I went up the stairs to try to find her, and the crying had stopped, and I was calling her name, and we heard nothing. And then an elderly couple came around the corner holding Charlotte's hand. They'd wiped the tears from her eyes, and they were going room to room trying to help her find her mom and dad. Can I tell you, in that moment when we didn't know where our daughter was, that there wasn't much I cared about. I wasn't thinking about the fact that I left the car open with all of our belongings for vacation there for anybody to take. I wasn't thinking about what restaurant we were going to go to for dinner that night or how quickly we could make it down to the beach. But the only thing that I cared about in that moment that caused me to live with urgency in that moment was finding my daughter again. Why? Because she's precious. She was mine. And the thought of something happening to her devastated me. Even though that time period was only a few minutes long, it seemed like eternity. So we lived with urgency. And as Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, he's recognizing that sometimes the things that change your life can begin to grow old to you. The reality of the gospel can lose its appeal, or it doesn't seem as impactful as it once did the moment that you got saved. And so what does he say? He writes to them and he says, I want you to walk in verse 15 circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And I want you to understand that it's important for you to redeem the time because the days are evil. Redeem the time because the days are evil. But what does this mean? What does it mean to redeem the time? It doesn't just simply mean to live better than you used to live, but it means to intentionally, buy back the evil days and use them for good. It means to understand how you used to live and recognize that God has now given you new opportunities and you're to purchase those days, understanding that there's great value in them, and then live them out for the glory of God. Why? Because the days we live in are evil, and the reality is life is only going to get worse and worse until Jesus comes home. There's this thought amongst Christians that things are going to get better and then Jesus is going to arrive. I don't know where we get that from. Amen. I don't. The reason the light of the believer shines greater in the last days is because it's darker and darker as time goes on. And so there's great opportunity before us to redeem the time, to use the time that God has given us for the glory of His name, to live in such a way that proves the gospel has actually made a difference in us. And so He tells us to walk urgently. And I wonder, when is the last time we've walked urgently when it comes to our Christian life? If I told you that there was $1 million out under the tree or under the sign by the road, and the first one to get there got it, how many of you would walk urgently? And yet, somehow, when we say that there are souls that live around us every day that are dying and going to hell, we're fine sitting in complacency. Now, we recognize that you can't save anybody and I can't save anybody. But have we not been given a gospel call to proclaim to the world? So He calls us to redeem the time. To not live as we once did, which would have been as fools, but to live as wise. And wise people make the most of the opportunities that are before them. Wise people live for the things that are actually going to matter in their lives. Evil is all around us, and for the believer, the goal is not to simply live as light in our homes or in our church, but the goal is to redeem the time, not just amongst fellow believers, but in the world, that we would use the opportunities God gives us as a platform to advance the mission of the gospel. I was talking with Anderson this morning just about the idea of how many unreached people there are in the world. And the number is staggering. And we know that to be an unreached people group, you have to meet certain criteria, that the Word of God is not written in your language, or that missionaries, there's a small percentage of missionaries or no missionaries in that area. But what about the simple people that live around us? Do we not live with an urgency, or are we not called to live with an urgency towards them as well? While the world is saying anything goes and do as you please, believers are called to live in a missional way that proves that our lives are no longer our own, but that we have been bought with a price. So we redeem the time. We live with urgency, and when things are urgent, we become very deliberate. So what does this look like? How can I tell if I'm living with an urgency? How can I tell if I'm still walking as a fool or walking as the wise? I think there's some questions we can ask, all of us in the room, and one of them is just simply, what matters most to you? You say, well, how do I understand that? Well, as it has been said for years, the two quickest ways to understand what matters to you are by taking a look at your checkbook or your checking account and your calendar. Noah is playing soccer this year, and I try to avoid all the extra school apps. There's like an app for everything nowadays. And last night, Brianna said, you probably should download this app so you understand what's actually going on in our kids' lives. And I'm like, I'd rather live in darkness. You just tell me where I need to be when I need to be there. And so I downloaded the Sports U app, and in that app, you can sync it to your personal calendar. And an already full calendar became an overwhelmed calendar, let's just say that. Is that wrong? No. I've got no problem with my kids playing sports. I just hope they don't all play at the same time, right? It's only two of us and there's four of them. It's a little unfair, but I guess we had part in that, so we'll blame us, not them. But we understand that our calendars can be very quickly overwhelmed with things to do, places to go, things that have to be accomplished, deadlines that need to be met. We understand that. We understand that we're given a limited amount of money, a limited amount of resources. And as we know, life has gotten very expensive. But there's a principle in the Bible of this idea of first fruits, that we would give our first and our best to the Lord. And I think that has to do, yes, with our finances, but it also has to do with our time. That when we live with urgency, we're prioritizing the things that will prove that our lives are being lived for a different reason. And so, what matters most? I think we ask the follow-up question, what am I putting before God? And I think it would be hard for some of us to admit that there is something we're putting before God. But let us be reminded that all of us are tempted with something that can take the place that God deserves to be. We can ask the question, are my priorities, the things I'm living for, are they my will or are they God's will? Am I holding so tightly onto things that really I have no control over? I was talking with somebody this morning that had an unexpected bill of several thousand dollars, and you know, I could resonate with them because we had that same thing happen this week. And the thing that I was like, yes, there it is. We finally got it. Understand, it's now gone. It's gone. But you see, when I hold things in the proper tension, then I recognize the things that I once valued no longer have to be as valuable to me. And the things that once controlled me or let me be in a good mood or a bad mood, depending on how things swung, no longer have to have that sway in my life because I'm living with an urgency for better things. And so Paul tells them that you're to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And he tells them that they're to redeem the time, to buy back the time and use it for the glory of God because the days are evil. And we have to ask ourselves the question that of what am I giving myself to in the days that God has given me? Are they things for His glory or are they things for fulfilling my lustful flesh? Are the days around me being consumed by me in a way that won't matter for eternity? Or am I using every opportunity God has given me to propagate the gospel and make His name known in the lives of those who have never heard of Him before? Peter says this in 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. When did Peter write that? A couple thousand years ago. And what did he say? He said, be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Make sure that you're living with an urgency over the things that actually matter to the glory of the name of the one who saved you. Because if we don't live with an urgency, our days will be cluttered with things that in the end will prove to be burnt up in the day of judgment. And so C.T. Studd's words fit well, the words that hang on the wall in the entryway. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So Paul tells us we're to walk in verse 15 intentionally. And he tells us in verse 16 we're to walk with urgency. And then finally in verse number 17 he tells us that we're to walk in discernment. He says, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Some would say that sometimes in urgency, things can be done with sloppiness, but I think that's really only a misunderstanding of what urgency actually is. Hurried and urgent are actually two very different things. If someone is perpetually late, it doesn't mean that they only have urgent things in their lives, but it actually means that they've made everything of the same value. So everything has now become urgent. And we know the old saying that if everything is the biggest deal, then nothing is a big deal. If you get upset over spilled milk on the kitchen floor in the same way that you would get upset over your house burning down, it reveals that you have misunderstood priorities, right? You've misaligned what actually matters in your life. And so as we think of this idea of walking in discernment, Paul is calling us to take urgency and live it out to its fullest, that we live intentionally, that we live with urgency, but we're using discernment to understand what actually matters and what doesn't matter, that we're living with discernment to understand, in Paul's words, what the will of the Lord is. So he goes from calling us to urgency to then compelling us to be discerning in our urgency. If we're going to be a people who live intentionally and walk in urgency, then we must be a people who discern what the will of the Lord is. Now, discernment. Discernment is a gift. Some people get a huge dose of this. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit, that God has gifted us through the Spirit as individuals with different things. And there are certain people. Have you ever met one? Somebody that has true discernment? They understand in a deeper way how God... Anybody ever met somebody like that? I'm sorry if you haven't. I have, and it's a joy to be around. It's a joy, not that they have extra revelation, that's not what I'm saying, and it's not that they have a secret, extra secret private line with God, like the red phone that, you know, they can call him up anytime they want. It just means that they're in tune in a different way with understanding what the will of the Lord is. We would often go to these people for counsel because they have the gift of discernment. But understand this, discernment is also for every believer. That as a child of God, you have been given the Spirit of God who lives inside of you, and you've been given the Word of God that you can hold in your hand. And most of the will of God can be discerned, let's say all of the will of God, can be discerned through these gifts that God has given. And so what is a discerning heart? A discerning heart is a heart that follows the whisper of God's voice in the chaos of a fallen world. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Discern what the will of the Lord is. So how does this play out? Really, we could say it like this. We redeem the time and we walk, or redeeming the time and walking in discernment go hand in hand. They walk in parallel. So how then do we walk in discernment? Well, first off, very simply, we take the Bible as actually being God's Word. Amen. Who's ever wondered generally, like, what should I avoid in my Christian life and what should I take part in? Anybody ever wondered that before? Do you know much of that information is right here at your fingertips? Oftentimes we want to make things gray that God hasn't necessarily allowed us to make gray. We want to act confused over the things that God has made very clear. We could take chapter 5 of Ephesians just for a small example. What does Paul tell us? We want to understand what the will of the Lord is, that we're to walk in love, that we're to avoid sexual sin and covetousness and anything unclean, that we're to watch our mouths and to be thankful, to walk in light, to prove what is acceptable to the Lord, to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, and to wake up. That list is probably long enough to struggle with for a while, right? You want to know what the will of the Lord is? Just go to some of Paul's writings, and he'll tell you the exact things that God would say you should not have in your life, that these things should not characterize you as a child of God, as a child of the light. And so he says, leave them alone or avoid them. We would call these things sin. We do recognize, you guys are struggling today, but how many of you recognize that sin is bad things? You guys recognize that? All right, most of you. Some of you still struggle. It's okay, like, we can have a conversation afterwards. So what's the will of the Lord? That you sin not. That you don't chase after idols. That you stay sexually pure. That you watch your mouth. That you guard your heart. That's what the will of the Lord is. But beyond that, beyond the things that are sin, I think it's also true that we should be constantly evaluating things and asking questions like this: as a child of God, is this God's will for me? Is this good for me? The Bible doesn't mention everything that is sin. It mentions a lot of things. But there are areas in your Christian life where there's this thing of Christian liberty that what is right for somebody else may not necessarily be right for you. Or the thing that is good may not be good for you at this time. Let's again use, just because Paul used it, let's use the idea of sexual sin. Is sex bad? Some of you are confused. Let's ask the question again. Let's on the count of three, let's just give an answer. Ready? This may be uncomfortable for you, but it's okay. It's in the Bible. We can talk about it. Is sex bad?
No.
Is sex outside of marriage sinful?
Yes.
Yeah. So part of the problem in conservative Christianity is that for a long time there was just this mantra that we need to get kids to understand that sex is bad. No, we need to get kids to understand that sex is good in the right boundaries. Do you agree with that? Like, we can talk positively about the good gift that God has given while giving understanding that it's to be used in an appropriate manner, in a right way that glorifies God. And so as a 16-year-old boy who's not married, I can say to you, sex is bad for you right now, right? Why? Because taking part in that in any way would be defying God and the standard that He has set up. But as a married man, sex is good for me. Some of you are really uncomfortable right now. It's okay. You'll get over it. You're going to get over it. Sex is good for me. Why? Because it's a gift that God has given to me and my wife to enjoy each other, but also to enjoy Him. And so we have to go through life asking these questions over and over again. Is this God's will for me? Is this good for me? Some things at certain seasons of life will not be God's will for us. Some things in different seasons of life will be God's will for us. And so what does Paul say in verse 17? He says, "Don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Through the Spirit of God and through the Word of God, discern what is good for you and what is right for you and what is appropriate for you, and then chase after that thing." Certainly in Ephesus, all of these sins that we've listed were rampant in the culture around them. And Paul was saying, don't take part in those things that the world is doing. Don't give yourselves to those things in the way that the world is giving themselves to them, but live according to the Word of God. Understand what the will of the Lord is and walk in that. Why? Because when you do, your life will be a powerful testimony to the gospel that has redeemed you. So redeem the time, because the days are evil. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, and live out the will of God for God's will for your life. There's so much confusion over what the will of God is, and I think, quite frankly, some of that could be cleared up when we simply live in a right way to the glory of God. And whether we find ourselves as a CEO of a company living to the glory of God, or we find ourselves serving French fries at McDonald's to the glory of God, what's the key component in that? That we're living to the glory of God. So don't get caught up in finding the mysterious will of God for your life. Just live out God's revealed will for your life. Avoid that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Take seriously the truths that God has revealed in His Word. And then when there is a specific thing in your life that God is leading you to, because you're so sensitive to what the will of the Lord is, you'll be able to discern what the next step is going to be. Aren't you thankful today that God didn't outline your life for you from A to Z the moment you got saved? He gave you a diary and said, you know, on August, I don't even know what the date is, 24th? August 24th, this is going to happen to you. what would most of us do? We would avoid the place that that thing was going to happen like a plague. I was listening to a podcast the other day. Who remembers the show Early Edition? I love that show. They got to bring it back. It's about the guy that got the newspaper a day early. And they were like, you know, if that was me, I'd probably play the lottery and help the people that needed help, right? That's not how the storyline of the show went. But God doesn't reveal everything that's going to take place in our lives, but he does make known to us how to live through everything that we face in life. So God didn't tell you that you're going to get sick or get cancer or some terminal disease that you can't recover from, but what did he tell you? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Rejoice evermore. You say, well, that's not fun, right? Isn't God's will something different? No, God's will is that you would live to honor him through whatever he takes you through in life. So understand what the will of the Lord is. Walk in discernment. Discernment understands the direction God is leading and follows. Discernment is asking honest questions and desiring God's answers. Discernment is active, not passive. Discernment relies on the Spirit of God, not your own understanding. Spurgeon says this: discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right. That when there comes time to make a decision in life, we don't want what's almost going to fit what God has for us. We want the exact thing that God has for us. And so we follow him. John MacArthur says discernment is the process of making careful distinctions in our thinking about truth. What is truth? That's the question that Pilate asked. And what did Jesus say long before that encounter? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so we take a page from Alistair Begg's book. When it comes to understanding the will of the Lord, he says, you're sensible people. You can figure it out. Why? Because we have the Word of God and because we have the Spirit of God. So walk in discernment. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. I used to stop at 6. But 7 really ties everything up in a really good way. He says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. But what does verse 7 say? Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. 5 and 6 is the verses that we see hanging on people's walls, right? It's like, oh, just trust in the Lord with all your heart, and he'll lead you. Yeah, but we got a part in that as well. I can't think that I'm wise, and I've got to depart from evil if I really want to understand what the will of the Lord is, and if I really want to walk in a way that honors his name. And so Paul says the discerning person is not unwise, but they chase after God with their whole heart. And that's the message of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. That if we just believe what the Word of God says, and if we just walk in his ways, we will understand what the will of the Lord is. So discernment is a gift from God, and it comes as we follow the Word of God and the Spirit of God with humility. And when we use discernment, when we walk in this way, verse 10 says that we will prove what is acceptable to the Lord. And so as we bring things to a close today, friend, I would just have us go back to the title and understand, again, in simplicity, it matters. It matters how we live. It matters our attitude. It matters our action. Our thought life, the thing we spend our money on, the thing we fill our calendars with, the interactions we have with other people, it all matters. And so what are you chasing after today? What are you chasing after today? It's a good reminder for us as we close to remember that Paul is not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to Christians. He's not saying that you become a child of God when you walk circumspectly or when you redeem the time or when you understand what the will of the Lord is. He's saying this is for believers, that as a child of God, this is the way that you and I are supposed to live. But for those here today who are not believers, there is some encouragement we can take from this. And what is that encouragement? I think it goes along the lines of this, that as James, the brother of Jesus, said, life is brief. It appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And there's a way to live that really matters, and there's a way to live that will amount to nothing in the end. And the whole crux, the whole hinge point of if your life matters and if your life doesn't matter points to the person of Jesus. And it causes us to ask the question, what have I done with Him? Have I believed Him as my Lord and Savior? Have I trusted Him to be the atonement for my sin, to give me forgiveness and hope and eternal life with Him one day? Or am I trusting in myself? You see, because Paul would say, and Jesus would say, and the rest of Scripture would agree, that if you live for yourself, you will die in your sins. But if by faith you come to Christ, then your life will matter for now, and you will have a home with Jesus for eternity. But life is brief. And as we said earlier, we're not given a diary at birth or at salvation that tells us what comes next or when our last day on this earth will be. There is one who knows that day. And He has said that everybody's going to die. And my question for you this morning is, friend, who are you trusting in? Are you trusting in yourself? Or are you trusting in the one who died for you? And for the believer, I'm going to say it again. How you live matters. Day in and day out. In your relationships with the closest of people, to the way that you interact with those that you don't even know their name, how you live matters. And so live to the glory of the Lord. It's not wrong to have full calendars, but make sure in our full calendars we're still prioritizing the things that matter most. It's not wrong to spend money on things that are enjoyable, but in our spending of money, what is taking the priority? It's not wrong to have a day where you just do nothing. Anybody enjoy those days sometimes? We all do. But if that's every day, that's problematic. And so how we live matters. Scripture repeatedly reminds us that how we live matters. In light of this truth, we're called to walk intentionally, to live with urgency, and to exercise discernment, making every moment count until Christ calls us home. God, we are thankful again for this opportunity to be in Your house today. And God, we pray that You would use Your word even now to minister to our hearts, that we would desire to live in a way that brings glory to Your name. God, help us to be intentional people who recognize the opportunities that You have placed us in and placed before us. And help us to leverage those opportunities to the glory of Your name. And if we do, we'll automatically do what verse 16 says, which is redeem the time. And we will understand what the will of the Lord is. So help us today, God, as Your children, to desire above all else to live to the glory of Your name. And God, if there's any here today who don't know Christ, we pray that today they would understand that life is brief. And they have a choice to make. Will they turn to Christ to receive forgiveness and life? Or will they continue to trust in themselves, only to find that at the end of their lives, they're separated from You to pay the penalty for their own sins in a place called hell. God, give clarity where clarity is needed. Draw those who are far from you close to you. For those of us who are believers, God, help us to grasp the reality of the text before us today to the glory of your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.